What's today for? What's today for? I wasn't born a Presbyterian. I wasn't born into a Presbyterian home. That's not my story. I was born into a Christian home, to be sure, but for most of my growing up and even my adult life, I probably couldn't spell Presbyterian. Maybe you're on the same boat. So perhaps you're like me. Many of us here in this church plant weren't originally Presbyterian. Perhaps you're asking questions that I may have asked at one point. Why elders? They're not even actually that old. What's this ceremony and tradition we're doing here? What is a Presbyterian? What does it mean that this is a Presbyterian church? Well, you know, you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. The word Presbyterian we get from a Bible word, a Greek word, presbyteros, which means elder. So if you want to kind of think about why we call a Presbyterian church, why that's a denomination, we are the church that believes we're governed by elders. We wanted to pick up a long time ago what the Bible says about what is a healthy church. How is a church meant to be healthy? It's not governed by one person, because that easily ends up in a dictatorship, doesn't it? And it ought to be governed, it ought to be cared for, because as we heard in the kids' talk, what do sheep need? They need shepherds. We actually need elders. And the Bible here, God is telling us, he's showing us the need for elders, and this is why we call ourselves a Presbyterian church. Now, our name as a church, of course, is Reforming Church. That's our local name. We call ourselves Reforming Church because we are, I guess, in one sense, our history is reformed in theology. We believe that. We hold to a big view of God. We're reformed in theology by the scriptures, but we're also reforming by the good news of Jesus. So here at this church, you could never say we're a perfect church. We wouldn't give ourselves that label. I don't know. I haven't Googled this. Has anyone actually named their church plant Perfect Church? It'd be interesting to find out. We're not that. We wouldn't say that we're incredibly always enjoyable. We're not the best church in town. Heaven forbid we should say that from the front or anywhere else in any conversation. We're just reforming by the good news of Jesus. The point is, we are being shaped by God's word, not the other way around. We don't change God's word. He changes us by his word. And as we planted this church, we started it 4 years ago. The aim, the prayer has always been that we would be a self-sustaining church by 5 years. That's end of next year. And how do you measure a self-sustaining church? Well, the Presbyterian denomination has said this. Will, at the end of 2017, Reforming Church have a self-sustaining congregation financially? And secondly, will we have a self-sustaining leadership? Do we have our own elders? Today, we completed one of those steps. The men that we saw this morning become elders have been with us pretty much from the beginning. Cameron Clare, I remember conversations with him in my kitchen about how, well, St. John's are thinking about planting a church. You know, he wasn't even living in Bendigo at the time. What do you think? I'm there. From the beginning, the Clares have been with us. The Waitmans, Rory and Alyssa, from the beginning, had to make a hard decision. Do we stay with the mother church or do we come to serve reforming? From the beginning, they have been with us. And we have seen them get ordained and inducted to this church as elders. In preparing for this moment, we preached a whole series, a whole message series on healthy doctrine equals healthy church. That came from Titus. That's the big idea from Titus. Healthy doctrine equals healthy church. Paul writes to Titus and says you're going to have good doctrine in church and you need elders to do that. We read that in Titus 1 verse 5. It's why I left you in Crete, Paul writes to Titus, so that you may put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, so that you're a healthy church. Not a perfect church, not the best church, but a healthy one. That is our prayer. And having elders here is an important part of being a healthy church. But what is today for? Going back to the question. Is it just about eldership? No, it's not. An eldership is not just about having eldership. It's not just about saying to the Presbyterian denomination, hey guys, look, we got elders now. We're growing up. No, I want you to see, if you go to 1 Peter 5, go to 1 Peter chapter 5, we read this earlier, and see this. What is today for? It is for the elders, yes, but it's for the congregation. It's for the future. It's for you. This is what today is for. When Peter writes to the Christians of the dispersion, in that time there were churches everywhere, there was a dispersion, there's a bit of a context going on for this letter. When he writes to Christians, I want you to notice in 1 Peter, I've actually a few years ago preached through 1 Peter here at Reforming, but he writes to Christians who are feeling it. And they're feeling it in all sorts of ways. And what are they feeling? Here's a summary. They are feeling the punishing weight of persecution. But it's not what you think. It's not physical yet for them. So in 1 Peter, we actually don't get much language at all of it being physical in the persecution. Only one little hint that it might get physical, but it's not really physical. In fact, what Peter is full of, here is the language of persecution in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 is this kind of opening statement about the problem. Chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Or perhaps 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, if you go across to chapter 3, verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Peter is writing to Christians who are feeling the same things we're feeling today. Look, maybe you haven't done this. Maybe you haven't felt any slander as a Christian. Anyone saying evil of you? If you haven't, just this afternoon, do a little test. Look up any article on religion or Christianity, perhaps on The Age, sometimes even the Herald Sun, just our state newspapers, and then read the comments section. We have a context that is the same as the readers of 1 Peter. They're feeling it. There is this ongoing narrative that society is speaking evil of Christians. They're slandering them just because they own the name of Jesus. And Peter writes to them. And he gets to chapter 5. Of course, he didn't have chapter 5. He didn't say big 5, verse 1. Those numbers came later. But he gets to the last part of his letter and he says this. Verse 1 of chapter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. Why does Peter write to elders about shepherding the flock of God in the middle of persecution, in the middle of slander? Why does he do that? Notice verse 1, he says, because I as a fellow elder witnessed who our Lord is. He is the suffering Christ. You know when you want to know what you sign up for in Christianity? You sign up to follow the Lord Jesus who suffered. Our God suffered at the hands of men. Slander. We cower away, but he is the one who went into the breach for us. And Peter says, as a fellow elder of you brothers, shepherd the flock of God. I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ, but I'm telling you, you're going to need to shepherd the flock of God. Now, shepherding the flock of God is an idea as old as the Old Testament. It's been there for a long time. Numbers 27. Psalm 23 pops in your head, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. Shepherding the flock of God. Ezekiel 34, we see speaking to bad shepherds who are not doing a very good job. And the idea of shepherding continues into the New Testament. John 10, John 21, Acts 20. Shepherding is throughout the Scriptures. Eldership is throughout the Bible. It's been there since the beginning. It is God's way of caring for his flock. And he's established that. And now Peter is saying, what has been established? Go and do it. Shepherd that flock. Shepherding there, you see there in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God is the first main action of this text. And notice Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. I grew up on a farm. I was saying earlier it wasn't a Presbyterian, but I was growing up on a farm. And so when I read the Bible, it just kind of comes alive. I get what that means, agricultural illustrations. Maybe for you, you don't know a sheep from an Ugg boot. And so I'm going to help you here a little bit on this point. But when it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, Peter is saying to elders, four elders, elders should smell like the sheep. Shepherds should smell like the sheep. One of the smelliest places when it comes to sheep is a shearing shed. So I grew up, I was a wool classer before I was a preacher, and my job was to class wool, and I have cousins who are shearers, and we would shear sheep, and we did this for whole seasons on end and travel around and work in shearing sheds. And it almost got to the point. Now, a shearing shed has a strong smell of urea, of urine, just so you know. A shearing shed has a strong smell of lanolin. It's this overwhelming smell, particularly the sheep are left there overnight to keep dry. This overwhelming smell that hits you at the door. But for many a shearer, wool classer, for a shepherd, for a farmer, a grazier, it's almost like they love the job. It's like, I love the smell of a shearing shed in the morning. It takes me home, you know. Shepherds should smell like the sheep. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. It's very tempting for an elder of a church to look at another flock and think, well, that would be easier. That'd be better. Not the same problems that we have here. No, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You must smell like the sheep here. Almost at the point where you turn up at Reforming Church and go, I love the smell of church in the morning. You shepherd the flock of God that you're among. Which is why we've really been praying for a long time that we'd have elders who, whilst we're thankful for the St. John's elders, it's been harder for them at a distance to be among you week in, week out, as John said in his Bible reading. We want elders who are here with you week in, week out, who are shepherding the flock of God. And notice the shape of this shepherding in verses 1 to 4. The shape of it, it's character, and it's character by contrasts. So look at the contrast here. There's three of them. There's three of them. Verse 2 is the first one we see. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion. You don't have to twist your arm to do this, but willingly as God would have you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Anyone who desires the office of eldership, of overseer, desires a noble task, but you need to desire it. It's important that serving as a leader, as an elder, is that you volunteer for this. There's no drafting here for this position, no pushing people into it. You've got to volunteer for this. Why? Because it's going to get tough. Serving as an elder is tough work. It's tough. Now, you may think, well, Russ, I've seen your hands lately. You don't look like you've got farmer hands. Not that tough, is it? Huh? Where's your latest blood blister from caring for the flock? Well, if I get a blood blister for caring for the flock, then maybe a problem we need to talk about. Maybe it's setting up chairs, I don't know, but shepherding the flock of God as an elder is a different kind of work, it's a different kind of tough. It's a tough work spiritually and it's a tough work emotionally. Can I tell you, shepherding the flock of God is like weekly going through a mini heart attack. The next problem, the next issue of sin, of deep, deep sin that you just, how am I going to fix this? Oh, I can't, that's right. I need to pray. Shepherding the flock of God, Hebrews 13, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders. And we all kind of, in modern day Australia, we're like, oh, no thanks. Well, God's word tells us to. God is saying, obey your leaders. Why? So they can care for your soul. They watch out for your soul. Elders' job is not to set up the chairs, although we do that often. We're watching out for your very short life before you enter into eternity and you give an account before your maker. We're caring for your soul. And I don't know a tougher work spiritually and emotionally than caring for someone else's soul. I've got a big enough job caring for my own. My own sin, my own problems, let alone 50 other people. And so we need more elders. We need plural elders to care for people's souls. And it's a tough work. Hebrews 13, 17, that same verse that says, obey your leaders because they watch over your soul, says, do it so it won't be a groaning for the elders. Why? Because no advantage to you. Can you imagine your elders groaning about you all the time? It's not a happy place. No, let them watch over your souls so they don't have to groan so much, but they can take joy in Jesus and love you. I was speaking to a friend when he became an elder years ago. I was watching from a distance. I was pretty new to the Prezi Church, pretty new to the whole thing. But I said, oh, what's it like being an elder? We had coffee. Tell me, what's it like being an elder? And he said, it's not what I expected. I thought it would be Bible teaching a lot, which it is. And he said, yes, I'm doing a lot of Bible teaching in small groups and one-to-ones, absolutely doing that. But you know what a lot of my work is week in, week out? He was a lay elder, which means he had a job and he was serving as an elder. He wasn't a pastor, he was a lay elder. We think lay eldership's healthy. He said, a lot of my week as an elder is meeting up with people and saying, please stop sinning. Please repent and believe again. Please stop hurting those people. Please ask for forgiveness. Please forgive. Do you see the gospel and how it changes you? It saved you and you're so saved. It's this ongoing. It's the work is constant and it's often unseen. Because we can't, elders can't tell them, oh, this is what we're doing with this person and how we're caring for these people. It's totally unseen in many ways and it's constant. It's all the time. And so you must do it not out of compulsion. You must do it because you volunteer for it willingly. John 10 verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves. We don't want elders that do that. Then we see in verse 2, the next contrast. Do this, be an elder, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. See, you're not just to volunteer for this and desire this. You're not just to volunteer for it, but you're to do it with the right motivations. Many a person, a man will say, well, I'm going to be an elder. I qualify and I'm going to be an elder one day. Why? Because I want to be up front. Well, that's the wrong motivation. I want to be the one in authority. Wrong motivation. I would like to get some respect around here. Wrong motivation. I'd just like to be liked. Really bad motivation. Can I tell you the opposite of all those things is true? Respect? Liked? No, don't do it for shameful gain. Don't do it for being liked or thinking you'll get some sort of perks out of this job. No, 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 brothers, you do not do this for shameful gain. You do it eagerly to serve others because the gospel says it's not about you. It's first about Jesus and it's the interest of others above your own, totally above your own. And if you think, well, I might do it to get a good gig and get paid. Well, some elders do get paid. A teaching elder gets paid. That's what I do because my dedicated time is to this role. But we believe in a lay eldership so that we have some elders that are not paid. They don't do it for any gain monetary-wise. They do it to serve you. We might pay an evangelist elder and that sort of thing. But in the end, we don't do it for the money. If I wanted to do a job for the money, I'd do something else. We do it because we want to serve others. And then verse 3, we see verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This relates to the first two contrasts, doesn't it? Willingly and eagerly serving others. Brothers, I want to speak to you two and to the congregation at the same time. We do not operate by the world's rules. Our service is not shaped by the world's rules. The world says leadership is about prestige. You want to be a leader? You want to be the highest leader in the country? You get an aeroplane. You want to be a leader, perhaps in Bendigo? You get to be in the newspaper and wear a big gold chain. You want to be a leader anywhere in your workplace? You get the better desk. You want to be a leader in any other field, perhaps in sport? Well, you get to be called a certain name, captain, and everyone reveres you. But gospel leadership does not operate by those rules, particularly when it comes to how we exercise leadership. For captains, head workplace people, teachers, whoever they may be, your boss, premiers, prime ministers, presidents, how do they ultimately exercise leadership? It's often by dominating. And this is not how elders would operate. Elders are not to dominate. Elders are not to dominate over those, but be an example to them. See, an elder is not an elite Christian. An elder is not a Christian that says, well, I've made it and I'm perfect and you can all see how great I am. An elder is an example Christian. If I want to find a Christian here that loves Jesus and knows they're a sinner saved by grace, where would I find one? Oh, there's an example. There's a couple. There's a few of them. They're elders who can constantly testify to the grace of God in their life, who won't dominate over the flock. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Elders are examples to the flock. Imitate their faith. And as a fellow elder, I want to say that's how it works for me too. You see, why plurality is so beautiful in eldership is because we hold mutuality together. I submit to them. Eldership is not the pastor's personal playground to do whatever he wants. It's not for me to say, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do now. We are going to have streamers at Reforming Church, and everyone's going to be given a streamer, and at the right moment, on the last song, we're going to go, boo, and blow streamers out. And then the other elders go, sounds like a really great idea. No, no, no. Eldership is where they go, that doesn't sound like a very helpful idea at all. What if it gets in someone's eye? Does it really need to? Streamers, the Bible. How do we respond to the word of God? Is it by throwing a streamer or is it by perhaps praying? The eldership is to hold one another accountable and encouraged. And we do that not to dominate, but because we're shaped by the deeply relational triune God. See, eldership is designed to be relational because our world is designed to be relational. Elders don't lord it over people, but rather we love like the Lord Jesus does. And so we read earlier from 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 16, we saw there, this is how eldership is shaped ultimately. It's by Jesus. It's by his word. So the elders are trained in the words of the faith, who are then train others. We're training godliness so that we would all be training godliness. An elder who is not into God's word or not into theology or not into exegesis, into opening the scriptures, is like a builder who's not into buildings, who doesn't want to do construction. It's like a runner who doesn't like running very much. An elder is someone who loves God's word and wants to teach it to others because it is the life-giving word. Yes, bodily training is of some value, but elders will continue to train. Yes, we did eldership prep course, but they will continue to train so that all may see their progress, so that all may imitate their faith. You want to look for an example, Christian? Look to our elders. They're not domineering here, but they're leading by love as they love like Jesus, as they listen to his word. For when the chief shepherd appears, the chief elder, when he appears, we will all, with the elders, receive the same crown of glory that is unfading because we've served Christ together. Before I speak briefly to the congregation about what this means for you, I have one last word of application for our brand new elders this morning. Hot off the press elders. Brothers, Cameron, Rory, as a fellow elder and partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd this flock of God that is among you. We're not perfect. Rather, we're the elders of a church of imperfect people who are examples to this flock. Shepherd them. What about us, the rest of us, this congregation? Verses 5 to 7. I want to say this as a fellow person of this flock. Perhaps you're a younger person, perhaps you're a little bit older than Rory or Cameron. Perhaps you've even worked that out in your mind. You're thinking there this morning, if they're elders, can they be my elder because I'm older than them? Well, it's not about age. Again, we've seen it's about leading by example. So the question for you is not, will you submit or not? The question for you, God's word shows us right here is, notice, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, that is, you who are not elders, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. That is often the biggest ask for Christians and the biggest thing missing. Humility. And notice why humility is important at the end of verse 5. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's the decision for you. Are you going to be opposing God? Because if you do not clothe yourself with humility in your relationships, the way you relate to the elders, perhaps the way you relate to one another in this church, if you do not clothe yourself with humility, you are opposing God himself. He is opposing you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God is language from the Exodus. To remember, we'd humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God because he's the one who saved us. The Exodus is God's saving event in the Old Testament. He is the one who saved us, and so we humble ourselves under him. Why? Because he is the one who is God. He is the one who is gracious. He is the one who is Savior. So we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. You see, we, in our sin, the sin of our hearts often doesn't want to do that, does it? Our sinful hearts say, no, I will exalt myself. I am more important than that. I will say the smart word. I will try and find a divisive thing to contradict someone with. I will try and a way to buck against the leadership. I will do that. And we constantly, our sinful hearts, every sinful sinew of the fibre of our beings and our muscles wants to rebel. But the God who saved us says, here's a better way, a more enjoyable way. Be humble. Reforming Church, we are a church that is a true alternative community. It runs against culture. Our culture, our world does not operate by these rules. In fact, that's all they do operate by is rules. But we operate by grace. We are saved by grace and shaped by grace. And we recognize these elders who are saved and shaped by grace. In a sense, the congregation doesn't make elders, God does. We just recognize them. We recognize men who are already doing the work of eldership and, in a key way, are doing it humbly. So I think some of you might not even notice the way some of these guys serve as elders. The way they humbly lay their lives down in unnoticed ways, constantly bringing God's word, Jesus' word to other people, to their life, constantly praying for them, bearing the brunt of slander. See, when slander comes or persecution comes, like it did for the readers of 1 Peter, when it comes for us, you want elders who are going to stand between you and that and bear it first and not run away. You want elders who are going to pray for the flock. You want elders who do that humbly. See, today is finally, it's for the future. Today is for the elders, it's for the congregation, but it's for the future. I want you to notice how much of the future it's for. It's forever. Come down with me to verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, when we think of the devil or speak of the devil, we think something different today. Contemporary culture has made the devil to be someone that we don't know. Our contemporary culture has turned the devil, the picture of the devil, to be someone we don't know and we don't watch out for. Because we turn the things of hell into Halloween costumes and play toys. We turn the devil and his schemes into little play toys and cute little songs. And Peter says the devil is more real and deceptive and devouring than any of that. Oh, we expect the devil will attack Christians, and we think that's in all sorts of ghastly and graphic ways, but Peter shows us here it's in the ordinary ways that he devours us. Peter writes that we're to cast our anxieties upon God because he cares for us. See, even worries stem from pride as we rely upon ourselves. We don't rely upon our own humility and strength in Jesus, we rely upon ourselves. And the devil prowls like a lion. Sheep never win against a lion. I've known sheep enough, studied them. They have one defensive mechanism, and it is to stamp their hoof if they're by themselves, or it's to gather together and follow the leader. And I've seen a fox, who's no lion, by the way. A fox is not a lion. It's more like a cat dog. A fox is a very light animal. They don't have the strength of a dog, but they have the wits of a cat. I've seen foxes take sheep down. So how much a lion? Sheep will not survive against the prowling lion of the devil. So what do sheep need? They need shepherds. Shepherds who watch over your souls. Shepherds who will bring God's word to you and say, this track you are living on is not good for you. Shepherds who pray for you, who will stand between you and worse sin, who will say, you need Jesus most of all. And Satan wants believers to not believe that. Satan wants believers to feel like, I can do it, I can be a stranger in the world, and I'll survive. Satan wants believers to be strangers in the world and be terrified. To be terrified in our suffering, to fall into sin, be self-reliant and faith in self. Satan wants us to forget that one another face these dangers. Satan wants us to forget that we need one another. I was talking with someone who teaches at La Trobe lately, and they noticed this about students at La Trobe. Now, if you're a student at La Trobe, we've got a few here. This is not necessarily about you. This lecturer noticed this about student culture. La Trobe has taken a direction where they get students to work in groups, small groups. It's called group work, and you work on assignments together. So it's less individual stuff, more group work. And students are not particular fans of it. I know this. I've talked with you about it. But this is what this lecturer noticed. You get students in group work, it still doesn't make them work necessarily any better. Why? This lecturer noticed because they don't care for one another. They actually fundamentally, deep down, don't care. And they don't seem, I'm just quoting this person now, they don't seem to care about learning either. You know what they want? They just want to know how to pass the exam. What will be in the exam? That's what they want to know. And this person noted, sometimes discipleship looks the same. Discipleship becomes, I'm not interested in being a learner, a disciple, that's what disciple means, a learner. I'm not interested in being a learner, I'm not interested in God's word and learning from Jesus. And I'm certainly not interested in helping others to be learners, and others to be disciples. What I'm interested in is just having enough information to pass the entrance exam to heaven. And therefore, we're devoured. The future is coming fast, and it's more than an entrance exam. It's eternal glory in Christ. So that today, those who are overseers of your souls, elders, and for one another as a congregation, remember today, what is today for? It's for our future. We don't do this so the Reforming Church would last for 1,000 years, to quote Winston Churchill. We don't do this so we'd grow an empire or our name. Reforming Church might not exist at the end of next year and everything will be okay. Why? Because Jesus is still Lord. We have elders for the congregation, for the future. For the future is all about Jesus. That's what your future is. Maybe it's not though yet. Can I ask you a question? I want you to think about it. We talk about today a lot. What will you be doing tomorrow? Maybe you have an idea of what that is. I am, got plans. Next week. You may know what you're doing next week. A month's time, well, maybe you've got the calendar on your phone. A year's time, hopefully, maybe still here, maybe not. What will you be doing in 50 years' time? Ask John Sutherland. It's not a long time in the end. 100 years' time. Every person in this building in 100 years' time will most probably be dead, including our children. Your future is coming. Life is short. Eternity is long. And this today is for your future. It is for your very salvation. It is for, are you going to look forward to glory in Christ or not? I want you to notice, look at verse 12 in 1 Peter 5. Verse 12, at the end of this letter, is actually Peter's purpose statement in writing. It includes his purpose statement of why he speaks to elders, his purpose statement of what he's speaking to the congregation about, his purpose statement for the future. Here it is, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. What is the true grace of God? The gift that keeps on giving? It's Jesus Christ. The undeserved gift is Jesus Christ. The one who we would love other people to know about is Jesus Christ. The one you need to stand firm in is Jesus Christ. That's what our elders want for you. That's what we want for one another as a congregation. For that is our future, friends. Today is about our future. It's about, are you in Christ or not? Our whole Colossians series looked at what it means to be in Christ. As Rory took us through that series, are you in Christ or not? And that's what our elders are praying for and working for, wrestling in prayer, struggling with all our energy. Are our people staying firm in Christ? Are more people coming into Christ? That is our work. Are you? Sure, I never used to be Presbyterian. I never used to be Presbyterian. We know that by now. But I also never used to have my faith in Christ. I also used to have my faith in my career. I used to have my faith in my own comfort. Until those things started to disappear, and they weren't very sure to stand on at all, to be honest. This might be you too. I used to have faith in approval. If people approve of me, I'm liked, maybe I'm doing well in life. I used to have faith in a certain person. If I date that certain person or marry that certain person, then my life will be all better. I used to have faith in anything else. But when I saw the grace of God and his eternal glory in Christ. When I saw that life's meaning is in Jesus Christ, there's nothing else in the world like him. And no security you'll find anywhere else but in him, the chief shepherd. For it is Jesus who is the chief shepherd. He cares for you, his congregation. He cares for this world. And how does he show his care? By dying for the sheep. That's how the chief shepherd does it. He lays his life down to death. And incredibly, here's what can blow our minds. He does it, the shepherd, the chief shepherd does this by becoming one of the sheep, doesn't he? He becomes one of the sheep. He gets labeled with all our sin and all our brokenness and is broken on the cross for us. He is the one who doesn't just smell like the sheep, he has the smell of death. He is the one who became a lamb who was slain. For the sinless shepherd died for sinful sheep like you and I. The chief shepherd loved you to death and back. That's what today is for. Are you in Christ? Do you know that he cares for you to die for you? May it be that our experience of eldership, of this congregation, of the next 4 years, is one of knowing that Christ cares for us. I mean, we're people who would rather rule and reign and let others wash our feet. That's what we're like, isn't it? The selfish ones, they grasp for greatness, ignoring others' needs. But Jesus loved us to the end, though we were enemies, freeing us to serve each other just like our servant King. Let's pray and give thanks to him. Our gracious God, we thank you for today. But we're not just thanking you for structural reasons of how a church is set up. We're thanking you that you have put in place a way of caring for your people, your congregation, of eldership. We thank you for one another as a congregation. Help us to show humility toward one another. We thank you that you've given us a glimpse of the future and you've given us the gospel that secures our future. The good news of grace that comes in Jesus. And so we pray as we sing. Give us minds like our Saviour Jesus, who made himself a slave. Give us hearts like the King of Heaven, who served the ones he made. Fill us with his grace. Fill us with his love. Make us like the humble one, the humble Son of God. Amen.